Everyone can hear me. Trust you all are well. For those watching online, welcome. To anyone who may be joining us for the first time, it's good to have you with us. We continue our series this morning called Heart Conditions. And as we making our way through the lives of Saul and David, and with this morning's message, there's a large amount of text to get through. Chapters 13, 14, and 15 all speak into the character of this man, Saul, the new king of Israel. And I believe the heart condition we find in him is what we are meant to see through this text. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. It should come up on the screen. Before we do, let me just commit this time to prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you now. We want to thank you so much for just your grace, your goodness, and your incredible love, Lord. And Father God, now as we unpack your word, I pray that you may just open our hearts to hear what it is you may be speaking to us about in our context. Now, Father God, you may just open our eyes to see you. And if there may possibly be a blind spot, Lord, where we can't, I pray, Father, that today you may open our eyes to that blind spot. And we thank you so much that your word is truth and cuts to the heart. So I just pray, Father God, right now that you lead and direct us to help us to be sensitive to your spirit in this moment now, and that you speak in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 13, I'm just going to read the first 15 verses. It goes like this. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Gibeah, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all his Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, as soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that the army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Galeed. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. The Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he'd finished making the offering, Samuel arrived and went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after God's own heart and appointed him ruler of his people. Because you have not kept the Lord's command. Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered 600. So by means of introduction this morning, I want to start by asking us a question. And the question is this: who's on the throne of your life? I'll say it again. Who is on the throne of your life? I asked this question this morning because there was a problem that arose in the early chapters of this book. The people asked for a king like all the other nations. and a king like all the other nations is what they got. We pick up the story by just recapping of where we find ourselves. Saul has just been anointed and confirmed as the new king of Israel. And in chapters 12, Samuel gives this farewell speech. The people acknowledge their sin in asking for a king, pleading to Samuel to pray for them in repentance for what they've done and asking for a king. And in reply, Samuel ends his little speech by saying, "It's fine with these words. Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve him with all your heart." And it is left there. Follow God and it will go well with you. Disobey God and you will perish. We now get to chapter 13 and we are introduced for the first time to Jonathan, Saul's son. Probably also the first official army of Israel, being made up of the best Israel had to offer. 2,000 soldiers are camping with King Saul in Gilgal and another 1,000 with Jonathan in Gibeah. 3,000 in total. And Jonathan seems to be a pretty good commander. He defeats a military outpost of the Philistines, and word makes its way around Israel, and the Philistines, who now resent the Israelites, bring their full army to fight Israel in an area called Michmash, which is sort of central to everything. The Israelites see what is going on, and in their fear for their lives, they run for cover. Hide wherever they can. Now, if you recall what was mentioned earlier, Samuel at the end of chapter 12 says that he will instruct the king on the way they should go. Obviously on behalf of God. And if you remember in chapter 10, verse 8, Samuel instructed Saul, "Go to Gilgal." He says, "I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come and show you what you should do." So Saul waits for Samuel 7 days. 7 days pass and Samuel is nowhere. Saul starts to see his army falling apart before his eyes. And you can probably pick up on the anxiety that he's feeling within this text. In his haste, he decides to offer up the burnt offering by himself, which is something that is unlawful for him to do. This was the duty of a priest, not the king. Anyway, the offering is just about finished, and in walks Samuel. Samuel says, "What have you done?" Now, I want to pause there for just a moment. In my humanness, there's something inside of me that in some respects feels a little bit sorry for Saul. And that maybe in some way he has been a little bit hard done by. To his credit, he did wait 7 days. There is a rather large army that is on his doorstep. His army is falling apart. And everyone is looking to him for answers. The man he's waiting for is nowhere to be found. And he's still waiting for Samuel. And although I do feel a little bit of sympathy for Saul here, in as much as the excuses he gives may make some sort of sense in some way, from the drumming that he gets from Samuel, we know his heart is not in the right place. This is what Samuel says in verse 13. "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the command, the Lord's command." The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Excuses or not, according to Samuel's words, Saul's heart was clearly not in the right place when he disobeyed God's word. And because of this, he lost his kingdom. Church, as people of God, let's ask ourselves this question. When is disobedience towards God's word okay? When are we justified in rejecting the word of God? Or maybe, when is it okay for us to act without reverence for God's truth? According to Saul, when your back is up against the wall, you're feeling scared, the man you're waiting for answers from isn't around, and everyone you know is neglecting you, then it's okay. In contrast, if you remember, Jesus had his back up against the wall when they put him on the cross. If you remember, Jesus asked if this cup could be removed from him. If you remember, his father didn't give him an answer when he cried out, "Lord, why have you forsaken me?" Because he took our sins upon himself. And if you remember, everyone he knew neglected him. Yet he still says, "Not my will, but yours." So Samuel leaves Saul and is now 600 strong army to fend for themselves. And add to their struggle, they had no weapons because the Philistines made sure there were no blacksmiths in the area. And this ends chapter 13. And chapter 14 then tells us the story of the outcome of this current standoff between Israel and the Philistines. Saul's army of 600 are still hiding, waiting for who knows what. And Jonathan, in faith, decides on his own accord to go and attack the Philistines. We read it in 14, verse 6. Jonathan said to his arms bearer, "Come, let us go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Long story short, Jonathan with his arms bearer takes out 20 Philistines. The Lord acts on his behalf. He brings an earthquake that hits the Philistine territory, and in the chaos, they start to self-destruct. And meanwhile, back at the camp, Saul is now aware of what's going on, realizes that someone from the camp has left them, and that it was Jonathan. And he decides to ask his priests what to do when the battle is already taking place. Things get more heated, so in the rush of things, he tells his priest to leave it. Don't worry about it, and he goes and joins the battle anyway. When I think of Saul here, James 1 verse 8 comes to mind, double-minded and unstable in all they do. The story proceeds in verse 24, and Saul's vengeful state sets this ludicrous oath that no one is to have food until his enemies are destroyed. In the process, he weakens his men. In addition, causes them to sin because in desperation they eat meat with the blood in it, which was forbidden in verse 31 of 14. He curses his son Jonathan to death, who was unaware of this oath and ate honey in verse 39. And then finally we get to chapter 15. We call the final nail in the coffin of Saul's kingship. In chapter 15, Samuel says to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men, women, children, infants, cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys. The word of the Lord comes to Samuel to instruct Saul to destroy the Amalekites. Spare no one. In verse 7, then Saul attacks the Amalekites all the way from Hevelah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Ahab, king of Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Ahab the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves, the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Once again, Saul disobeys the word of God, choosing to have a war trophy in the form of Ahab, the king of the Amalekites, choosing to keep the best of the cattle, choosing once again to disregard the very word of God. Church, within these three chapters of 1 Samuel, we are being directed to see the character of Saul. And that is, in fact, that the Lord was not Saul's God. Saul was Saul's God. And I would like to just quickly point out three things from the text that I believe could be warning signs to decide who is actually on the throne of our lives. And the first one is this. When the Word of God is not the benchmark for how we live our lives, warning sign, God may not be on the throne of our lives. I'm going to say it again. When the Word of God is not the benchmark for how we live our lives, warning sign, God may not be on the throne of our lives. Church, the Word of God is truth. It is infallible. It is incapable of being wrong. It is absolute. It does not change. So what that means is when the situations of our lives don't meet the benchmark of God's Word, God's Word does not change to meet our situation. Our situation must change to meet God's Word. Let's ask ourselves, is there somewhere in our lives this morning where we have changed God's Word to suit our situation? If there is, we are being called to take it to Jesus. Number two, when excuses are made to justify our sin, warning sign, God may not be on the throne of our lives. I'm going to say it again. When excuses are made to justify our sin, warning sign, God may not be on the throne of our lives. Youth guys might remember this. We did it on Friday. Romans 1, 18 to 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of the people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made known, so that people are without excuse. Saul's excuses did not hold up, and neither will ours. Romans tells us that the truth has been made plain to us, and we are all without excuse. Let us ask ourselves the question once again. Is there currently somewhere in our lives where we may be making excuses to justify our sin? If there is, we are being called to take it to Jesus. And then lastly, number three. When the only voice we hear is our own, warning sign, God may not be on the throne of our lives. I'm going to say it again. When the only voice we hear is our own, warning sign, God may not be on the throne of our lives. Proverbs 16:18-19, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than share the plunder with the proud. The Lord was not Saul's God. Saul was Saul's God. And let us ask ourselves, is there somewhere in our lives where our pride is preventing us from hearing God's voice? If there is, we are being called to take it to Jesus. The church, ask us the question again, who is on the throne of our lives this morning? You see, Israel's king needed to be a shepherd, not a donkey herder. Israel's king needed to be one who fed his sheep, not take from them. Israel's king needed to be one who knew the truth of God, not the one who presumed it. Israel's king needed to be the one who sacrificed himself for his sheep, not have his sheep sacrificed. Just like the Israelites, our king needs to be Jesus. Philippians 2:6-11, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, being taken the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think in response, let's just bow our heads for the next 2 minutes or so. Maybe just ask God if there's anything in our lives where we may not be hearing Him. And then I'll close. Come before you this morning. And Lord, we hear your word through the life of Saul. And Father, sometimes it is hard for us to hear you. Sometimes it's hard for us to know what it is you are saying, Lord, amongst the noise that's around us in this world, the distraction and the stuff that takes your place. And I pray, Father, right now in this moment that Lord, you may help clear the clutter of our lives that prevents us from hearing and seeing you. That, Father God, we may be able to find a moment where we truly are listening, where we are truly listening to what it means to know you. Heavenly Father, search our hearts. Reveal to us if there's any iniquity in it. That, Father God, we may not miss you, miss what you have for us, miss your blessing of life, life abundant, that is found in you, King Jesus. I pray this in your precious and mighty name. Amen. Those who's coming up for communion, want to come up?